Let's go to
you're in a bad place, Linda.
Exodus 7. Do you all understand what what had happened in Egypt? When Joseph, in Genesis, when Joseph went down into Egypt, Joseph became the head of Egypt, and he was.
What do you mean, like a king?
Well, he was essentially the pharaoh, the king. And then he brought his brothers and father down to Egypt and gave them the best part of the land of Egypt, which was this heavily watered delta region right now.
The land of Goshen?
The land of Goshen. And they prospered extremely well. They became wealthy. And there was a series of pharaohs over Egypt called the Hyksos, H-Y-S-K-O-S, Hyksos. And they weren't Egyptians, they were shepherd kings. And I believe they were the sons of Judah, through the, you know, the two sons of Judah, one of them became the line of Christ and the other one became the pharaohs of Egypt. There were two exoduses. About 200 years before about 200 years before Moses. Well, let's go to Exodus 1.
Are you gonna I was just wondering, what is the symbology? Why did God have Joseph go into Egypt, which is the world, and become a king there? You're going to get into that?
Yeah. But not yet.
Okay.
We'll wait till we go through the three-year cycle in this group. Exodus 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt that knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Sifra, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, Why have you done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and she and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And she opened it and saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then she said to her sister, to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I'll give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, because she said, Because I drew him out of the water. Now, there's hundreds and hundreds of stories about Moses and what happened to him here, but what I want you to see is that during the period of time from Joseph to Moses was about 200 and some years. And what happened in history was the Egyptians overthrew the Hyksos dynasty. And the Hyksos, the pharaohs, were actually Hebrews. And the first Exodus, when they overthrew them a couple hundred years before, the first Exodus from Egypt was the leadership, the pharaohs and the courts, etc. And they left and they founded a whole lot of places. And this is common in history. I mean, this isn't something we just made up, but you didn't learn it in school. But they founded the cities of Troy and a lot of those city-states and kingdoms in Egypt, Greece, and some even up into Western Europe. But the rest, those were all of the tribe of Judah. But the people that, for the most part, the rest of the 12 tribes, the rest of the tribes were put in bondage, because the people of Egypt it was just like a foreign oppressor. The Hebrews had oppressed them for those 200 years or more. And now they overthrew them, and that's why they made the Israel slaves. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now Moses does all kinds of stuff here, and he gets in history, the woman that was the Pharaoh's daughter that saved him was the first great queen of Egypt. Her name was Hatshepsut. And because of her blessing, if you will, Moses, God blessed her. And her reign went from the Sudan and Ethiopia all the way to India. And she was over all of that. And Moses was like a key lieutenant or general in the army up until he was 40 years old. Legend has it that he's the one that conquered the Sudan and Ethiopia for her. And he married, in an allegedly brilliant move, he married a Cushite woman. He married a black woman. That was his first wife. And so, all this time, the Israeli people were slaves. and it kept getting worse and worse and worse until finally they began to have to make bricks without straw. And that meant that, if, you know, they almost couldn't do it. In fact, everything of their hand touched to do was, they were supposed to make bricks with straw, but they fell apart. And it wasn't until that happened that the plagues came. Now, most of you, if you've had any Sunday school at all, think that the plagues came to punish Egypt. Right?
Right.
Plagues had nothing to do with Egypt. Let's go to Ezekiel 20. Now, Ezekiel 20 is one of those chapters where, through a prophet, God reviews the history of rebellion. It's like Psalm 105. And, I mean, there's several of these. Well, we're not going to read the whole chapter because it's extremely long. It is. Well, it's not that long.
It's that long.
It's that long. Okay, but this is Ezekiel talking about what happened and why things happened to rebellious Israel. Okay? And it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month of the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Are you come to inquire? Don't do that, please. Are you come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. Wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, In the day when I chose Israel, and lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob, and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up mine hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. In the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them, to bring them forth of the land of Egypt, into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, then said I unto them, Cast ye away every man the abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them, to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Now who's the them?
Israel.
But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. Now, notice that the reason the plagues, as we'll see more clearly in a minute, but the reason the plagues came is because the nation of Israel had adopted the idols of the land of Egypt. You understand?
Okay, so what you're saying is that we've all learned that God was punishing Pharaoh for not letting them out, but what was happening is
He kept hardening Pharaoh's heart, so the plagues would get more and more intense.
Right. So basically it was that he was saying that, let my people go. He's going to keep on punishing his people in the land of Egypt.
Right.
They would have to share in that.
Now,
there makes sense because everything was working for him.
Yeah, well, he doesn't, why would he want to punish Egypt? Definitely.
Right. Okay, now let's go to, and again, in its course, which we'll have to go through, we will study in detail all of this stuff. But right now, because it's Passover approaching, we're going to study what the 10 plagues mean. Now notice that plagues didn't start until God has caused you to begin to make bricks without straw.
Okay.
That means that the work, spiritually, that means that the work of your hands has failed.
Doesn't start punishing until after your work of your hands?
Until after the work of your hands has failed. Otherwise, it's just the rest of your lot is just like everybody else's. You can't even hear until the work of your hands has failed.
Mm-hmm. Then he starts getting rid of idols.
Okay? Then he starts a course of action, which there are 10 plagues. Now, only 3 of the plagues happened to Israel and to Israel. I mean, to Egypt and to Israel. 7 of the plagues, 7 of the 10, happened only to Egypt, but in the sight of Israel. And these are the 7 symbolic of, and they're the same as the 7 seals that are in the book of Revelation, when the wrath of God is poured out in the 7 plagues in the book of Revelation. Okay?
That is poured out on the world.
It's all of it's poured out in the world, but it's for the benefit of Israel.
And he's all the more angry with them because he's shown, he's revealed himself.
The point is that it's not that they didn't obey, it's that they couldn't obey as long as they were had given breath to the idols of the land. Mm-hmm. It's not that you can't, that he's pissed off because you can't obey. You can't hear mm-hmm. as long as you are giving breath to one of the idols. One or more of the idols. Mm-hmm. You understand? So our goal in the next few days is to find out what those 10 plagues were, which ones were exclusive and which ones were inclusive, and what they reveal and what they reveal in you. Okay? Now, I've never studied this before with this group, right?
Never heard this.
Sounds fascinating.
Hmm?
Sounds real interesting.
Okay.
Yeah. Sorry, is things symbolic about this, right?
Yeah, it'll come in. It's a good time. Okay.
There's a lot of teasing going on there.
Mm-hmm. In chapter 7.
Of which?
Exodus.
Yeah.
Exodus.
Now, all of this is in preparation for the Passover, right? The Passover is the celebration of an exodus. This original Passover was the exodus from the world. Okay, do you all understand and do you all agree that Egypt in the scriptures is always a type of the world? Mm-hmm. Okay. Now Christ was crucified on Passover. And it was the celebration of his true exodus and our true exodus, which is the departure from time. So it's like a prototype, a type, and an antitype. Peter, in his letters, calls his death his exodus. Christ called his death his exodus. And those words aren't haphazardly chosen. That's why in the book of Revelation, it's the celebration. That's why the angel of the Lord keeps saying, "Come see." Okay? Exodus 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. And he just done all these tricks. And Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. And Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies, and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Pharaoh, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. And Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuses to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come, and the rod which thou was turned to a serpent, thou shalt take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and the vessels of stone. And Moses did so, as the Lord commanded, and lifted up the rod, and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged around about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. Now, everything... Everything in the plagues and everything from now on that we're going to read about, it's an orderliness that will show an increasing continual severity on the gods of Egypt. And Psalm 78, Psalm 105, All, and through this process, all of the gods of Egypt are discredited. Now, the first plague here, the plague of blood, represented the goddess Hapi, H-A-P-I, and she was the goddess of the Nile. And she divided honors with Ra, the sun god. The river was called the Father of Life, or the Father of Gods. Now, you gotta understand something about Egyptian religion. Egypt, you've been to Egypt, haven't you? Has anybody been to Egypt? Egypt is just terrible. I mean, we're talking desert beyond desert all through here. And the Nile River is like the lifeline. It's like without the Nile, there'd be no life in Egypt.
Was it always like that?
It used to be worse until Ham designed a way to divide this to make the delta.
That's an interesting comment.
What?
Yeah, I agree. The Ham created the delta. That's an interesting little throwaway.
Okay.
Why is that?
But the Nile, it's like the Nile is muddy, but it's the sweetest water. I mean, it's wonderful water. I mean, travelers have said there's no water in the world that tastes better than the water of the Nile. Once it's, you know, when the sand is filtered out. And this goddess represented life itself. So the river of, this is your river of life. Your
sustenance?
Your
it's the counterfeit of the river of living life.
Yeah.
Counterfeit of Jordan.
But you... In Egypt's religion was clean. We've talked about this. Mm-hmm. It was very orderly, very clean. They hated blood. Blood could not be seen. Blood could not be a part of any part of the Egyptian religion. And so when everything in Egypt was literally all water in the pots and in the houses, the little pools of water that were along the side were turned into blood, and it lasted for 7 days. It was a direct attack by God on this goddess Hapi to show that it essentially has to do with your right to yourself.
A full opportunity to repay.
Yeah. So that's the first assault that comes upon you in your internal plague. And it has to do with your right to yourself. Remember, all of these plagues are duplicated in you. This is a metaphor for what's taking place within you. Now, how do you lose the right to yourself? Can anybody give me any analogies with regard to the water turning into blood in your own life?
We also call it the illusion of self-sufficiency gets ripped away sometimes.
How about when whatever you think will give you life, like education or a wife or something like that, turns to blood, sours on you?
Well, everything... It's the kind of thing that affects every part of your life. It's like what Paul said in Romans 7, that you start getting religious and you think, aha, now I've found it. Now I'm going to get, now this is going to bring me life. Or you have a career, now this is going to bring me life. Mm-hmm. Or you have a new girlfriend or boyfriend, now this is going to bring me life. Mm-hmm. Or all of the millions of other things that happen, where, but you know you sort of like it to be clean. You don't like messy. You like orderly, clean.
No inconveniences, no interruptions.
Right.
No untoward demands, mm-hmm. No surprises.
No anger.
Mostly no surprises.
Well, all of that has to do with the river of life turning into blood. It turns into that which you loathe.
Yeah.
You're
yeah. It's like it goes from being magic to being totally repulsive.
Right.
Oh, yeah, that's almost identical to the way I felt as I went to Seattle. You know, everything was magical. It was wonderful. I was on top of the world. And they even let me hire the people that would be over me. Then the next thing you knew, those people had flipped out. I was getting screamed at every day. I mean, it was, yeah, everything turned bad at once.
Let me grab this tiger's tail.
But in a way, it's interesting that the thing that you loathe, you don't know, is the thing that does infect you.
Now, an interesting thing, there's, in 7:23, it says, Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Turned meant, it's the word pana, I mean, his eyes looked elsewhere. And what you do is, you thought it would go away if you ignore it.
You can deny that it's there.
Absolutely.
I can't tell you how many times I see that in you now.
What he did was, like, Aaron would do something and the magicians would do the same thing. You know what? I can see over and over that my experience is something will not work. And instead of seeing the hopelessness of it, I'll just look for a new magician, you know?
Right.
Just, I mean, all I do is run down a different path instead of just giving up.
Yeah.
Well, in this analogy, Pharaoh is you, the god of this world, the Antichrist. And your magicians are the sorceries that you depend on. Mm-hmm. And you find out that the sorceries, they could do three of the miracles. They turn the rods to the serpents. Not three of the ten, but including turn. They turn the water to blood, some water. They turn a little pot of water to blood. And they could bring up some frogs, as we'll see.
So Pharaoh turned and went in the house to watch TV.
So Pharaoh turned and tried to ignore it.
He watched the MTV.
He didn't drink water. He drank, you know, he
drank water.
And he didn't have to worry about it, so. So you have a feel for the first one, the plague of blood.
It also shows how easy it is to be deceived. You know, sometimes, you know, A will look the same as B, the action's exactly the same, but the source is totally different.
What I notice is Pharaoh's still thinking himself slightly in control.
Right. And you a lot of times you think you're in control by ignoring the situation.
Oh.
Yeah.
Chief what?
Mm-hmm. Carefully calculated and practiced.
Now, what was the benefit to Israel of this first plague?
Hmm? I mean,
what was Israel to see in this first plague?
They couldn't drink either.
I know.
Oh, God.
Well, the question isn't what was Israel to see. The question is, what are you to see?
Mm-hmm. That's why I'm asking the question. You're the same question.
Well, I'm not sure that any one of the plagues... Because every time one of the plagues happened, and then Moses said, "Let my people go," and then God came along and hardened Pharaoh's heart, so he wouldn't let him go. So you have to look at them in concert. I mean, we'll segregate them for the purposes of study, and there's a lot of overlapping. But fundamentally, it's the 10 plagues that destroy the 10 wisdoms, which is another thing we'll get into here in a minute. Remember the 10 crowns and the 7 heads?
Mm-hmm.
It's the 10 wisdoms of Egypt. The fundamental thing that you destroy with the plague of blood is the propensity for the self-seeking, the salvation of the independent self. Okay? But you'll turn and try to ignore it. Or your magician, you'll call up your magicians and you'll be able to get by with it. All right? Mm-hmm. Now let's go on. Would you read somebody?
From 8? Yeah, chapter 8?
Hmm?
In chapter 8?
Yeah, chapter 8, 1.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thine bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Abraham, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the fountains, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and said, entreat the Lord, that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord your God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord, because the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, and out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. And when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said.
Okay. Now, the frogs represented the Egyptian goddess Heka, H-E-K-A. Now, wait a minute, I gotta check on that. Well, anyway, it also may have, there's some question, but it may have also represented a demon goddess. But it was against the law to kill a frog in Egypt.
Frogs.
Huh?
Big frogs in the streets.
Now, what?
I said Kermit would love that place.
No frogs.
Now,
they can eat them, right?
No. The frogs went into the bedchambers, the beds, the house of the servants, and the beds, and the ovens, and the kneading troughs. And they kept coming. I mean, just more and more and more and more. Now, there's several possible interpretations about the meaning of the frogs. But one is that fertility is symbolic with success. And so the idea that your successes would become abhorrent to you. And it's a relative thing. I mean, Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that a no you don't understand?
No, I don't.
What is the fertility?
Hmm?
What?
Well, fertility is a synonym for success. You understand that?
How does the frogs
challenge fertility?
It's not a matter of challenging it. It becomes odious to you. The success becomes odious.
I don't understand the
frogs represent fertility.
They were the goddess Heka was represented by a frog.
And she was the goddess of fertility?
Fertility.
Oh,
I
missed that.
Oh, didn't I say that?
No.
Mm-hmm. I'll find out tomorrow morning.
Never mind. Now, the idea that well, I'm sure it's related
to rabbits when they turn into a handsome prince.
Well, I'm sure they don't have any desert rabbits or anything.
No, I mean it's they come the marshlands and the waters, and so the idea that they would spring forth out of the water, and you know, there's no.
Well, in Egypt, that makes sense because the frogs, you'd have billions of frogs when the Nile flooded.
Right.
And that would be fertility.
Yeah, because
it would be a harbinger. Yeah. Makes sense.
It's correlated with fertility.
Now, does it make any sense to you, first of all, that you understand that your success would become an abhorrence to you? Can you relate to that emotionally?
Sure. Because that was what separated you from God. It was what kept you from seeing anything.
No, but it's even more than that. It's when you got your success, it was empty.
Would never measure up to the expectation.
Because
anyway.
If it measured up, then you wouldn't want God anyway.
Everybody understand that? Now we're doing this in a, you know, warp speed basis. I mean, in the other group, I spent 3 months doing this. What we're going to do in a couple days.
That's why we're bananas.
Warp speed, Mr. Zulu.
Make a right turn.
Okay. Well, this is just kind of an aside, but it's not on here. Well, I'm going to it. The question is where, when it says in verse 8, when Pharaoh called for Moses, where was he? Well, Moses was up in here, and Pharaoh was down at Thebes, which is down here. And it was the dividing line of the kingdom. Yeah. Now understand that this is going on all over the place, right? They didn't have television. It's going on. The plague of blood and the plague of frogs hit Israel too. And they didn't know what's going on down here. They didn't know what's going on with Pharaoh and the pharaohs. So there's massive confusion going on. Massive weirdness. Now, Pharaoh didn't depend on the magicians to get rid of the frogs or of any of the plagues. Now, in verse 8, look what he said. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord." Now, it's just like you. If something is going badly, we pray. When it's resolved, we harden our hearts. This is of God. It finally leads you up to true repentance. I mean, it's God that's hardening your heart to cause you to... I mean, we kid around a lot about, you know, all these crazy movies that where guys make deals with God. Okay, God, get me out of here and... You know,
I'll give you everything.
I'll do anything.
Yeah.
Well, the point is that just as that's what Pharaoh said, get rid of the frogs, and I'll let your people go and sacrifice. Now, do you understand why they couldn't sacrifice?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's
blood.
Well, fundamentally, though, but one of this was in the age of Taurus, right? One of the sacrifices that was required was to sacrifice the bull. And so they had to sacrifice the chief god of Egypt in the land. That's why you cannot sacrifice to the Lord while your mind is in Egypt. Because the chief god today is self. And it costs you the death of self. That's why no one can understand the doctrine when you try to talk to him. It's like telling an Egyptian that he has to kill a bull when the bull is the god of the world. Do you understand that?
Absolutely. Yeah. Kill your god.
In a sense, you tell them they have to die, because without that, they're dead. I mean, without,
okay.
There's no foundation.
So the only time anybody can ever hear is when they're ready to leave Egypt. Otherwise, you just, you know, it's just words. I mean, that's why, what is repentance? Paul and John the Baptist said that the only communication that you can do is to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. Well, in this context, repentance is leaving Egypt, leaving the world, leaving self.
So Moses and Pharaoh are in Thebes, so there's a whole bunch of Jews up in the Delta.
Yeah, no, what the hell's going on?
I have no idea what's going on. All I know is that all the water around them for a week has turned to blood. Their water too. And then after that, everything gets covered with frogs, and the frogs keep coming, and they have no idea who's doing it, why it's being done, but it's a problem.
That's right.
So they react exactly as the Egyptian next door.
Yeah, yeah, they're exactly the same way.
Can you imagine the conversation at dinner?
Mom, get this frog off my table.
Pass the blood and the frog.
You just imagine if there being so many frogs that you couldn't even walk without stepping on.
Slimy,
oh yeah, and the sound.
Well, no, that's a question. Did this paralyze the land?
Yeah, they croak real loud.
Because if you couldn't kill a frog, like you couldn't drive a cart, because you'd run over a frog.
Well, could Israel kill frogs?
Yeah, Israel could kill frogs, but they accepted the gods. So.
Yeah.
Okay. Anyway, verse 9. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, "Glory over me. Whom shall I entreat? When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and from thy houses, that they may remain in the river only?" And he said, "Tomorrow." And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy house and from thy servants and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. Now, Moses used prayer to rid the land of the plague. The way God would remove them and was not part of the prayer. He believed God, and what he requested happened. Now, there's only one condition on the request from God's standpoint, and that was that he was ready to totally leave Egypt. How much of what you pray for is to be used in Egypt. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Please make me comfortable in the world.
God's destroying the world. In fact, we'll see in a little bit, he has destroyed it if we have eyes to see. Egypt's on fire. And we're out passing out bumper stickers. You have a feel for that? Let's look at a couple scriptures. Go to Mark 11.
This may seem like a stupid question. It probably is. But why did Pharaoh say tomorrow? Or why didn't he say just get rid of these things right now?
I don't know. Mark 11, verse 22. Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Pretty simple.
Sorry, Dylan. It's finished.
Now, God isn't even talking to you. I mean, that's why this book isn't for the world. This book is only for those people who have left or are in the process of leaving the world. It has nothing to do, you know, even the law, if you read in Exodus, when the law is given, you know, it's not given for the world, it's given to prepare Israel to receive the promise.
That's all you can do if you're reading it and still in the world is apply to your own standard.
They talk about the great Judeo-Christian ethic and all that other. You know, where in the hell is this great Judeo, you know, I don't see them out slaughtering bulls. And I mean, it's a trick.
It's just another part of deception.
That's a trick to take the power out of the gospel. Next time somebody talks to you about how good a teacher Jesus was, or what a great teacher he was, you know, confront him.
This is like turning it all into just another magician.
Well, I also see, too, the reason the cross can't be preached is because you're killing your chief God.
Okay. Amen. Okay, back to the plagues. Exodus. Harry, read 16 through 19.
And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said.
Okay, now, the word lice there in Hebrew is kinim, or kinim. I mean, it's sand fleas. And they're not like, it's a type of mosquito, but it's noiseless. It doesn't make any noise, and it's really teeny, it's really little. And it causes a 3-day fever. In Psalm 91, let's go there a minute, because that's sort of what this is about. Let's read Psalm 91, 1 through 6.
Got a flea on me.
Barbara, will you read it?
He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
Now, the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty, is on the mercy seat. You understand that? Mm-hmm. Because, and the shadow is, it means under the, it's the under the wings of the cherubim. That's the only place to dwell. Okay?
I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His trust shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday.
Okay, the word pestilence there. A lot of conservative Jews believe that that's talking about this lice. And it's also in Amos 4:10 and Psalm 105, but we're not going to worry about that. Now, in Egypt, there's a god to protect them from everything. Except there, I can't find a god to protect them from with anything to do with this lice business. But what happened, if you look, it says that the dust became lice throughout all the land of Egypt, right? Mm-hmm. Now, when God's rod touches the dust of our flesh, then it becomes as loathsome to us as the lice. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Our own flesh, our whole being.
We are dust. You understand that? Mm-hmm. And when God touches when the rod of God touches the flesh or this dust, it becomes that which is loathsome to us. Now, there's a couple of examples. Let's go to Job 42. Read Job 42, 1 to 6. Mary?
Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes.
Okay. I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. Now, you'll see this a lot about repenting in dust and ashes. And a lot of times, you put sackcloth on. The sackcloth, sackcloth and ashes. You know, the sackcloth was made from the hairs of the animals that were sacrificed. It wasn't a burlap sack. You put the sackcloth on and you put the ashes on your forehead, and that signified that you were the sacrificed animal. And then the idea to do it in the dust was that you would abhor yourself in the same way that they abhorred themselves when the dust became lice. Okay? Now go to Ezekiel 33. Or 36. Wait a minute. Let me get there. Yeah, 36. Now, remember, it's just talking about, we studied this the other night, the whole chapter is about giving you a new heart and a new spirit. In verse 30 it says, "Now multiply the fruit of the tree and increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations." Again, to loathe yourself is this idea of the effect of the lice. And that's what the Hebrew, what?
Who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death?
Right. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? You understand? That's why in the idea of repentance, the idea of holiness can never ever be conscious. This is the last of the plagues that was given to Israel. The rest of the seven that we're going to study go only to Egypt, with Israel being the observers. And this relates to the seven, as I said, the seven plagues in the book of Ezekiel. I mean, the book of Revelation. Now, it's imperative that you understand, because your Antichrist will constantly try to convince you that you're getting better. And you'll do it in great subtle ways. You'll do it with regard to it's going to sound like I'm picking on some of you, but it'll be done with regard to, "Oh, praise God, you ought to see what I saw last night." Or, "Oh, wow, you know, this used to bug me, but now it doesn't bug me." Or, you know, "The reason this plague is here," and you'll notice it never was taken away.
No, I didn't notice it.
If you read, it's never taken away. Is that so that you can see it's always him, and he's always perfect, and you're always in a state of the continual repentance. And that's why the abandonment of self must be continual. Self doesn't get revelation. Self gets abandoned.
That's interesting. That we would say, "Look what I saw."
Well, I mean, it's a childish thing to do it, you know, and I accept that. But I'm just saying, be aware of what you're doing.
Because the temptation is always like you're getting spiritually better.
You're getting better. You're getting better. You're getting better.
You know, I saw that just last
night. I must have been a real one.
Does everybody understand that?
Yeah.
Right.
And it's, you know, and it's not a big deal in terms of, you just have to see that your own abilities are nothing, and it's all him, and he has all revelation. Okay, wait a minute. Now the next one is neat. That's enough.
Take a big guy.
Take a big guy.